Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would get a Bible out and if you would open it up to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be in this passage for the entirety of our lesson as we continue our year-long preaching theme for 2015 about profiting from the parables of Jesus. At least once a month, been preaching from the parables of our Lord, these wonderful stories that He told so long ago that contain such deep and powerful truths that are still relevant even today. And this evening we're going to look at one of the shorter and maybe one of the lesser famous parables that Jesus told, yet it does contain just some great truth that we need to consider. It's great to see everybody this evening. Man, we got just another excellent number in attendance. It's just been a wonderful day here at Lakeside. I'm so glad to get to be here, and I'm hoping that you've been able to enjoy the pleasant fall afternoon that we've had in some way or another. And I hope you're ready now to really focus and spend some time in the Word of God. And I do want to try to be not as long-winded as maybe I was this morning. This is, for those of you who don't know, this is my 8th straight day of preaching. This is the 11th sermon during that time frame. And quite frankly, I'm tired of hearing myself talk. And so, this evening I'm going to try to be somewhat abbreviated, at least especially in comparison to this morning. And in fact, the parable really that we're looking at tonight, it's not meant to be belabored and going on and on and on about, so we're just going to see if we can kind of just get right to it. In Luke chapter 11, let's read together in verse number 5. Luke 11 verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Which of you has a friend? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And then he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." If you remember several years ago, Motel 6 ran that charming little ad campaign with Tom Baudette doing the voiceover where he says, "We'll leave the light on for you." I think actually maybe those ads still run on the radio from time to time. Just a wonderful little, I just kind of feel warm and cozy when I hear those radio ads. It's kind of a homey little folksism that basically says, hey, after a long journey, maybe you've been on a long drive, on a long car trip, hey, come on over here, we'll take care of you. We'll extend some hospitality for you. We'll get a room ready for you. We'll leave the light on. Really, as I think about that, that's really kind of the opposite of the story that Jesus just tells here in Luke chapter 11, isn't it? This isn't, "We'll leave the light on for you." This is, "Go away, stop bothering me. But I have a friend who's come over and he's been traveling all day and he needs some food and I'm out of bread. Hey, can you help me out?" Nope, not going to help you out at all. Don't want to help you. It's the middle of the night. Please go away. And yet the man does end up helping his neighbor. He does end up giving him some bread. And Jesus says all of that. He tells this interesting little story in order to teach us something about prayer. About prayer? Where is prayer in this story? You might be asking, what in the world does this story teach us about prayer? In fact, one commentator said, he said, "The parable of the friend at midnight has always puzzled Bible scholars, because it seems to imply that the friend represents God, who has to be bothered before he will even help his neighbor." And you know what? That kind of thinking, certainly, it colors many people's view about prayer. Some people think, for example, that in order to get something from God, maybe you want to ask something of God before God's going to actually dispense with the blessings, well, you have to yell and you have to make a fuss. You have to beat on the door over and over again until God just finally, and very reluctantly, I might add, He gets up and He finally gives us what we're asking for. That's how some people think about prayer as they read that parable. Maybe a variation of that is people who think that, well, getting something from God in prayer, well, it means you have to kind of know some kind of magic formula. You have to just incant the right words, make sure you say the right series of words in the right order, or make sure you say those same words often enough. Or maybe as those preachers that we see on television and on the religious channel often tell us, if we can just kind of maybe enhance our prayers with a financial gift, if you will. Ah, yes, that's exactly what it'll take. If you just maybe slide a $100 bill under the door there, then God will get up at midnight and He'll give you what it is that you want, even if He is a little bit grumpy when He gets up. And of course, some people, they look at this parable and they think about it, or maybe they just think about their own personal experiences with prayer, and they say, oh, prayer's just not good for anything. Prayer just doesn't work. It's just impossible. I can't holler loud enough. I can't holler long enough to the Lord. I'm just not the kind of person God would listen to. Prayer is just pointless. Well, I hope you will not be surprised this evening to learn that I'm not in the camp of any of those viewpoints about prayer. I don't think any of those ideas properly reflect what this parable teaches, let alone what the rest of the Bible teaches about God and about prayer. Yet that still leaves us with the question, what does this parable mean? What is this parable about? What is Jesus talking about when He tells a story about a guy who goes to his neighbor's house and he says, hey, I've got some company. Can you give me a little bit of bread? This evening I want us to examine this parable. I want us to examine this parable with the specific goal of just driving home two key truths. Just did two truths this morning. We're just going to have two truths this evening. Two truths that I believe have the power to strengthen our faith in God, number one. And furthermore, it will bolster our faith and confidence in prayer. That's really all I've got this evening. Not going to be giving you 500 different truths about prayer. We're not going to look at 957 different verses in the Bible about prayer. We just want to look right here in Luke the 11th chapter. And I want to share with you the two truths that I believe this parable teaches us about prayer. Now, of course, as has always been the case as we've looked at these parables, we really need to think about the context a little bit before we can get to the meaning of the parable. Let's just talk for just a moment about the parable and about the setting in which we find it. This parable is found only in the Gospel of Luke. And the context in which it is found here in Luke chapter 11, it is thoroughly about prayer. You really just can't miss that. If you start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11, what you find there, it says that He was praying in a certain place. Then the last part of that verse says that the disciples came along and they asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus is doing some praying. Now the disciples want to do some praying and learning about prayer. Jesus then says to them in verse 2, okay, when you pray, you need to pray like this. And what follows in the next couple of verses is what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, maybe more accurately, the model prayer. And so this chapter, it just begins with lots and lots of stuff about prayer, doesn't it? And then I want you to notice the verses that come after the parable. Drop down to verse 9. Verse 9, after Jesus tells the parable of the friend at midnight, He says, so I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus is doing even more teaching about prayer. And if that's not enough, Jesus has even more stuff to say about prayer in the next couple of verses. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I want you to just see that this whole context in Luke the 11th chapter, it's not only about prayer, but it's actually about God being very, very willing to answer our prayer. That's what's on top in the model prayer. Did you notice that in the model prayer? Those of you that maybe are already familiar with the model prayer, verse 3, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Or verse 4, give us the forgiveness of our sins. Those are requests, those are petitions being made of God. And then that's just threaded all throughout these verses, that God wants to give good things to His children. And of course, that's right there in verses 9 through 13 as well. That stuff about asking and seeking and knocking, you'll receive. Or our earthly fathers, they know how to give us good gifts. Your Heavenly Father knows how to give you good gifts as well. This parable is smack dab in the middle of a whole bunch of teaching that just says emphatically, God wants to give to His children. Now already, just by looking at that and thinking about that, already I think we can see that interpreting the parable to mean that God's just kind of grumpy. God's just like this grumpy guy in the story. And He just really doesn't want to get up and He doesn't want to give us anything. That just doesn't fit, does it? That doesn't fit within the context of the things Jesus says before and after the parable. It just doesn't jive, does it? Now, this is probably a wonderful place for me to stress something that I've tried to stress repeatedly throughout the years we've talked about the parables of Jesus. And that is, you don't want to make something out of everything in these stories. You know what I'm talking about? As one brother, I thought, just so eloquently put it, he said, when we're reading the parables, we don't want to try to make the parables stand on all fours. For example, if we looked at this parable here in Luke chapter 11, how foolish would it be for us to say that this parable teaches that God sleeps in a bed? That's ridiculous, isn't it? That's crazy that God would sleep in a physical bed the way that you and I do and try to pull that out of Luke chapter 11. That's really stretching things to make them mean things that Jesus never intended for them to mean. We always need to be careful about that. That's a good rule of Bible study, and that's an especially good rule whenever we're dealing with the parables. Now let's just look again at the parable. Look at verse 5 again. Jesus begins this parable by asking what really is kind of a rhetorical question. He asks, if you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, that's important. I think Jesus intentionally put the idea of midnight in there for a reason. The idea of it being at midnight implies that it's an inconvenience. It's not a convenient hour of the day. And He says, if you go to him at midnight and you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. That word three there has caused a lot of commentators and scholars and over-speculators to go searching around for all kind of special meaning about three. Oh, what's the three mean? And they start looking at all the threes in the Bible. The Trinity, God in three persons, and three this, and three that. All three has to mean something here. But there's no reason for us to try to allegorize or make something out of the number three here. 3 loaves, you're talking about the size of your hand. That is what it takes to have a meal. If you lived in New Testament times, that's what we're talking about here. In fact, in New Testament times, the bread, did you know this? The bread often served as the plate. It was kind of the plate for other food would get put on top of it. And of course, whenever you made bread in New Testament times, you would only make enough for that day's needs. You didn't make a bunch of bread to last for, you know, weeks and weeks on end. You made enough bread for that day. Otherwise, the bread was going to get stale, it'd get hard, or it'd get moldy, and well then of course nobody would want to eat it. And so in this story, the idea is, well, we've already eaten all of our bread for the day. And so we've got company now, so can you maybe give us some bread? Verse 6, look at verse 6 again. Verse 6, the man says, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer them him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, right here is maybe where we need a little bit of discussion, a little bit of understanding about houses in New Testament times. Because houses were very different back then from what we think of houses today. You know, today, if somebody knocks on your door at midnight, there's a pretty good chance that it won't wake up your children. It won't wake up other members of your family because maybe your children, maybe they're asleep in another room in the back part of the house, or maybe they're asleep in their room in the upstairs and they don't even hear what's being knocking on the door. But in New Testament times, we need to remember houses were just one big room. And in that one big room, everybody slept together. And they slept together on the floor. They didn't sleep in raised beds the way that we think about beds. They slept in mats on the floor. And so everybody would be together laying there asleep on the floor. Families would be large. Maybe they would, you know, we think of Jared Hamilton's family as being a pretty large family. New Testament families would dwarf the Hamilton's family. But you have these large families. This is what they do. They would sleep close together, and they would do that for warmth whenever it's cold, kind of chilly outside here tonight and last night. So we kind of huddle together and sleep together to kind of get some warmth from one another. And so as the whole family's laying there asleep together, if even just one person starts rustling around or maybe has to get up, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is everybody's going to get waking up. On top of that, one other interesting thing you need to keep in mind about New Testament homes is that many times people actually brought their livestock inside for the night. Now, I can't remember the last time that Tiffany said to me, "Hey, are we going to bring the goat in tonight before we go to bed?" We just don't do that. We really can't relate to that idea. But in that time and in that culture and in that day, livestock, of course, was very, very valuable. And you didn't want to have it stolen. You didn't want somebody to steal your goat or to steal your cow or whatever it was. And of course, it's a little bit easier maybe to bring your goat or bring your animal inside whenever you have a dirt floor. I don't think any of us here have dirt floors in our house. We've got carpet. We've got hardwood. We don't want those kinds of animals in there. But when you got a dirt floor, it's maybe a little bit easier to do that. And so as you try to picture this in your mind, you can imagine the kind of ruckus and chaos that would be created if a visitor comes knocking and banging on the door in the middle of the night. As soon as you get up and you start rustling around, well, that just causes all kinds of commotion. All the kids start waking up. Your wife wakes up. The animals, the rooster starts crowing. The goat starts making all of his funny noises. The kids are saying, "Hey, Dad, what's going on? Why are you up?" And all this sort of stuff. Then you've got to try to open up the door, and it's just going to, that's probably going to bring a draft in. All kinds of cold air getting to come in. And so we just say, "Oh, no, I can't come. Go away. Go away. It's just too much trouble. We're already in bed. Just leave us alone. Just go back to your own house." But verse 8, here's where the parable turns. "I tell you," Jesus says, "I tell you, he's going to get up. He's going to get up and he's actually going to help, not just because he's his friend, but because of his impudence." Impudence, that's really the key word in this parable. Impudence is not a word that we use on a real regular sort of basis. What exactly does that mean? What exactly is the term being used here? Well, if you're reading from a King James version of the Bible, it's actually got the word importunity. That's another word we don't use real regular. And so some translations have actually rendered the word persistence. That's how the New King James, that's how the New American Standard renders that word. And actually, there's in my Bible, there's a marginal note and it says down at the bottom, or persistence. And persistence is actually what some people make out of this parable. That this guy is going to get up because the man at the front door is persistent. He just keeps on knocking. He just keeps on coming back. However, I want you to understand, this may kind of change everything you've thought about this parable. I want you to understand, there isn't any persistence in the story. You may think and you may say that there's persistence in the story. You may say that the guy just keeps beating on the door and beating on the door for hours on end. But Jesus didn't say that in this story. The guy hollers out, "Hey, can you give me some bread? I've got company over. Can you give me some bread?" And the man replies, "I'm just not going to do that." But then in a moment he changes his mind and decides, "Yeah, I actually am going to help this guy." I want you to see, persistence is not actually in this story. Sometimes people actually call it the parable of the persistent friend. Your Bible may even have that heading in it. But Jesus doesn't say anything about the man at the door being persistent. And the truth is, here's the trouble. The truth is, if we do make the parable to be about all about persistence, then what happens? What happens is we end up making prayer to be all about beating on God's door, banging on God's door until finally God very begrudgingly comes and answers and responds to our requests. And as we've already seen when we looked at the context just a moment ago, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with all the other things Jesus says about prayer here in Luke the 11th chapter. It doesn't fit with the verses before, and it doesn't fit with the verses after the parable. Jesus makes very clear in this text that our God is very willing to answer our prayers. You don't have to be just super overly persistent. On top of all that, this is just another, I kind of like to learn some things about words and so forth. You should know as well that the Greek word for persistence is not the same word that you find in verse 8 of the text. The Greek word for persistence actually didn't come along until a little bit later, actually after the time that Jesus spoke these words here. The word that Jesus uses in the passage didn't mean persistent. It meant something else. It meant to be ashamed. To be ashamed. And I think that's why the ESV uses that term impudence, because that's kind of the idea they're trying to get at. That's really the idea Jesus is conveying. That the man, not the man in the door, but the man in bed, he would be ashamed not to get up and to help this man. And not just because of his friendship to the man at the door, but because of what everybody else is going to say about him within the village and within the community. You know, maybe it would play out like this. You know, hey, did you hear about that guy last night? Yeah, I had some friends come in town. They came in kind of late. And I needed to show some hospitality to them. Hospitality was very, very important in the time of the New Testament. And I didn't have any bread. We'd already eaten all of our bread for the day. And so I went next door and I knocked on my neighbor's front door and asked him if he had some bread, and asked if he could probably spare anything. And he just wouldn't give me anything. Are you serious? He really wouldn't. Can you believe? I just can't believe. Why would somebody not do that? No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't help me at all. He didn't do anything for me. The idea is that the man would be embarrassed, or he would be ashamed if he was unwilling to help someone, to help a neighbor, to help a friend, to practice hospitality. And so what I want you to see is that Jesus is saying here that you're right to think that no true friend would behave in such an unhelpful way. And even if your friend isn't motivated by the bonds of friendship, it is the prospect of shame, the prospect of being humiliated, the prospect of being embarrassed in the community, that is what will move him to action. If he doesn't help, he's going to be embarrassed about that. He will be put to shame by all of those nearby who find out about his lack of care and lack of concern for others. And so the point is that here's this man, he's in bed. And initially he doesn't want to help. And even just the thought of the ties of friendship, that's not enough to motivate him to help. But because he stops and thinks about and is concerned about his reputation, how people view him, how people think about him, he's going to get up and he's going to help anyway. And so what Jesus is saying in this parable is if somebody like that, somebody who's not really helpful, if even they will still get up, how much more will your heavenly Father do for you? You know, even a grumpy guy, and we all know a grumpy guy that kind of fits the character in this story. If even grumpy guys will give and do for others, how much more will God give and do for you? That, I believe, is the point of this parable. And since we understand the context and we understand what Jesus is driving at here, then I think I can now share with you those two important truths about prayer in the parable. First and foremost, we need to see here that God is very eager to answer our prayers. Again, the point of the parable is not that we have to pressure and push and twist God's arm to get anything out of Him. No! God freely wants to grant our requests. And it is sad to me, in fact it is very ironic, that people have tried to use this parable to prove the very opposite of what Jesus meant for it to teach. Many people, unfortunately, think that they've got to come and somehow kick in heaven's door to get anything out of God. Jesus says, no, that's not what prayer is about. Here's a guy who doesn't even want to get out of bed. He's not even a very good friend, but because of his reputation, he would be ashamed to let his friend, to let his neighbor down. How he would look in the community in the eyes of others. And so if a guy like that will get up and he'll help his friend and he'll do something for him, how much more will God help His children? If an earthly friend knows how to give good gifts, how much more will God? Of course, that leads right into the things Jesus said there in verse 11. That if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father do so? One writer put it this way. He said, just as our friends, despite inconvenience to themselves, just as our friends come through for us when we appeal to them in time of need, so God will come through for us, notice this, Since our Father cannot be less dependable than our human friends. Let that sink in for just a second. God cannot be less dependable than our human friends. I think that's something we don't think about maybe enough. I want to try to keep the main thing here. And the main thing is that I can depend on God. I can depend upon my Heavenly Father. He wants to come through for me. You know, all of us can probably think of a good friend or maybe several good friends that we've had throughout our lifetimes who are just always willing to just go, you know, really go above and beyond the call of duty and to help us when we're in a pinch or when we're in a time of trouble. And we're so thankful that we have earthly friends like that. And that's great. But Jesus says God wants to be even better than those earthly friends. That we ought to pray to God expectantly. That we would expect God is going to answer our prayers because He cares for His children. If grumpy friends will do, God will do even more. If earthly fathers will do, God will do even more. And I fear that sometimes we just kind of lose sight of that. I may even be guilty of some of that. Teaching this class on prayer on Wednesday nights and just trying to look at prayer from every possible angle. So sometimes when we teach on prayer and preach on prayer, we give all these disclaimers about how you need to be praying in the will of God, how it's better to pray for spiritual things as opposed to physical things, talk about how we shouldn't make really ridiculous and foolish requests. And when we're done with all of those kinds of prerequisites and disclaimers, when we're done with that, I'm afraid that some people are just convinced that, well, prayer just really doesn't work. I just can't ever get this thing right. No good in me asking for God for anything because I'm just never going to get it right. We just forget. We just forget this foundational, fundamental truth. And that is that God is eager to answer our prayer. God wants to give you what you need. Which would lead me, of course, right into this second important truth. And that is that we can pray boldly and we can ask God for His help. Really, this just naturally flows just right out of the first truth. If God wants to help, then what can we ask for? I'll tell you what you can ask for. You can ask for bread in the middle of the night. And that's important. Because as I said, this is an inconvenience for the man in the story. And it is, when you stop and think about it, it is a relatively minor matter, just asking for bread. I mean, come on, why do you want to wake everybody up over just a few pieces of bread? You know, is the people that traveled in, is his company going to die because they didn't get any bread that night? You know, it's not like he's out there banging on the door and hollering, hey, I need a kidney for a kidney transplant. Or, hey, can you loan me a gun? I think my house is getting robbed. He's not asking for big stuff like that. He's just asking for some bread. Not that big of a deal. But the guy still says, do you got 3 loaves? I need them. And the fella does. He comes through. He gives him what he asked for. And you know what? Sometimes people ask questions about this very thing. I remember a good sister. She asked me one time, she said, she was very sincere. She said, can I talk to God about little things? And my inclination was to say to her, sister, what exactly on this earth would be big to the Lord? He's the Lord. Maybe sometimes we need a little bit of perspective in that direction. But you know what? From this parable, can we talk to God about little things? Do you know what the answer is? The answer is yes. Yes, we can. Yes, we should. Yes, we can talk to God about the concerns that might seem very minor to you or to somebody else. But those things are very important. You're thinking about them, aren't you? You're concerned about those things. And because it matters to you, the good news is it matters to God. It matters to God. That is the God that we worship and serve. And as parents, don't we know that to be true? Your child comes to you and they ask you for something. Only a foolish or inexperienced parent is going to deliver a big long lecture about how dumb you are to think that that somehow matters at all. Or to say, you know, what you're asking for is so small and inconsequential. Won't you just get away from me and don't come back until you've got something really meaty and something really important to talk about. Quit bothering me with this. This is not worthy of my time or attention. You treat a small child like that, what's going to happen? You're going to crush their spirit. Now, if we know that and we understand that as earthly fathers, don't you think God knows that as our Heavenly Father? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about those things that maybe you deem as being small or you're just afraid or small. Whatever it is that you've been reluctant to ask God for. Maybe you've just thought that what this thing was, maybe you just thought it wasn't spiritual enough to ask God for. Maybe it's something that you just... Well, you just, in your mind, it just seemed like too little a matter for the Lord. The Lord's got much bigger concerns, and maybe you just thought it's just too small to bother God with. I want you to think about that thing, and then try praying about that now after reading and understanding this parable. Because what you will know is you will know, number one, that God is eager to answer our prayer. And number two, you will know that you can ask God. You can ask God for just about anything because He cares for you. And He cares even about those little things. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing that in a world where prayer is just so badly misunderstood by Christians and by non-Christians alike, Jesus shares with us a parable from Luke chapter 11 that just stands as a powerful corrective to some of our misconceptions about prayer. I understand we do need to hear about praying in the will of God. And we certainly don't want to get caught up in all of the flagrant abuses of prayer that turn God into nothing more than a vending machine. And sometimes when we don't get what we want, we try to figure out what's the best way to shake the vending machine to get something to fall out so I can get what it is that I want. We need to talk about those things. In fact, come back Wednesday night. I'll be teaching about that right here in this class upstairs. But you know what? As sure as we learn those ideas about what prayer is not, we need to be certain that we are rooted firmly in the ideas that Jesus gives here from Luke chapter 11. That we are talking to a God who cares deeply for His children. A God who longs to hear from them. And a God who wants to answer their prayers even in the small matters. Tell me, isn't it great that Jesus taught these lessons by telling a kind of a strange story about a crabby guy who didn't want to get out of bed and didn't really want to help? I'm glad He told this story. Now, if you'd be getting your song book, be opening up the supplement to song number 100, we will get ready to sing a song of invitation at this time. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks there about the idea of God being our Heavenly Father. And the truth of the matter is, you really can only know God as your Heavenly Father if you're one of His children. And so the question is, well, how do you become one of God's children? How do you get into the family so that I can call upon the Father and I know with confidence that He hears me, that He wants to answer, that He wants to give me the things that I ask for? Well, the only way to get into God's family is to be adopted into that family. We do that by responding to the gospel call, by rendering obedience to Jesus Christ, submitting to His will. If you have faith in the Son of God, that Jesus is in fact the one who God sent to this earth to die on the cross, that after being buried, He then arose 3 days later, and He is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you believe that? Do you have some convictions about that? If so, can that maybe move in you? Is it maybe kind of pushing you this evening to take some action in your life? Real Bible faith requires some action. To confess with our mouth, with our lips, that Jesus is the Son of God. To repent, to turn away from sin and turn to God, making a U-turn in the middle of the road. And then being baptized, as Acts 2 and 38 instruct, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We are ready to do that tonight. There's water back there. I was actually checking the tank this afternoon. Water's good and warm. Cold outside, but the water's warm. There's garments in the back. I'm here ready to help. There's others here who would be glad to baptize you and help you to become a Christian even tonight. All you need to do is just make it known. If you are a child of God, but you're not living right, brother or sister, you need to come back to the Father. Repent. Do what the prodigal son did. Come back to the Lord in humility and in repentance and ask Him for forgiveness. If we can pray with you and encourage you in some way, we're ready to do that as well. Whoever you are, our Heavenly Father, He eagerly awaits your coming. Will you come to Him? Come to Him now while we stand and while we sing.